And you can take your Bibles and head to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I am thankful to all the people who helped and worked with us on our music today. Thank you for your patience with all of our hiccups. But boy, I hope your heart's thrilled to sing that last song. What a thrill that is. Christ, our mighty champion. That's who that baby was. I am going to tell you, in case I forget, that at 4 o'clock today we go to one of the retirement centers here in Sun City. Cherry Hills Club, it's called. If you take them a call, exit west, and just take it, it ends. And you have no choice but to go left. You go left on Valley, and you'll see the retirement center right there ahead on the right. And I don't know exactly what it will be like. All I know is they are thrilled to have us come. And it's both an opportunity for us to spread the message of Christ through song, but also an opportunity for us to be an encouragement to some people who would have loved to have been in a service like this today, but their outer man is perishing and won't let them do that. And so we get to take some of the message to them. So we'd love to have you join us, whether you can sing or not, at 4 o'clock. Just meet us there in the lobby of the Cherry Hills Club. And I don't really know how long we're going to be there. So we're just going to be flexible and would love to have your help. All right, let's pray for just a moment before we look at Matthew chapter 1 for a few minutes. Our Father, we praise you for Christ, and it was a joy to our heart to sing of Christ, our mighty champion, reconciling God and man. What a Savior, what a friend, what a glorious mystery. We need transformed by Him and into His image. We would not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds with the majesty of this Christ. Christmas needs to be a time of renewing of our minds and turning of our hearts to you and transforming of our lives into the likeness of this Christ. So we pray for you to work in our hearts. May we not just go through holiday motions, but may we come out of this week changed into the image of Christ. We ask you for that work in our hearts. Help us to be faithful in the Word and faithful to set our minds on things above. And I pray that these few minutes would be part of that. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have just simple thoughts for you this morning from Matthew chapter 1. Really just from my reading this week. I was just thrilled to see salvation and the gospel all over Matthew 1. And just want to share a couple of things with you and maybe plant a thought that you will remember in the future and in future Christmases as you read Matthew 1. I want us to look at three names and then a genealogy. So let's start in verse 16. Matthew 1:16. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. The Messiah comes from the Hebrew word for anointing. This is the anointed one. The one anointed by God, which means, just like the priests were anointed and set apart for their priestly service, this is the one God set apart for a mission unlike any other. Set apart by God for a special mission. I hope your Christmas shopping is done. Maybe in the process of your Christmas shopping, you went on a special mission for someone, and you went way out of your way, or recruited help to keep something a secret. And all the parents right now are trying to keep straight faces so the kids don't get any clues. And you have made this, you're going to make this Christmas special for somebody by a special mission you went on. And there is a very small sense, and that's a little bit like what God did in sending Jesus as Messiah. I'm going to come back to that thought later. That's only half the thought. But Jesus is the anointed one, the one God chose, set apart for special mission. Jesus the Messiah. Verse 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14, from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14, from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her plan to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So here is the second name. The name is Jesus, that Hebrew name that means Jehovah saves. So this one sent on this mission, set apart by God, is the one in whom Jehovah, the Lord, is going to save. Verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. We talked about Isaiah 7:14 this morning in our little Bible study time. You know, as a preacher, when you come to words like this, you just say, there's nothing you can say. How do you begin to comment on the fact that Jesus is God with us? And we talked about some of those things this morning and talked about how in previous years at Christmas, we've traced the storyline of God's presence with His people and how God with us was the fulfillment of generations of hopes and dreams and promises. Here's the great secret nobody would have imagined except that God told him. Nobody would have imagined that the one sent by God, set apart for this mission to save, would be God Himself. The one spending 9 months in the womb is God with us. Okay, I'm just going to tell you this. This has been one of my little Christmas meditations this week. I don't think a womb is a happy place to be unless you're never existed before. So that's the beginning of life and it's not bad. But if you were Jesus, God. Okay, here's what made me think of this. To be honest, we're reading MacArthur's book on leadership, and he's talking about Paul in the Mamertine prison at the end of his life in this little pit in the ground with a little hole. Can you imagine living in a little pit in the ground with a whole bunch of other people? And then I read Matthew 1, I'm like, yeah, well, Jesus spent 9 months in a womb. That's humbling. That is really humbling. That one in that womb is God with us. We were talking last Sunday night about Silent Night, sleep in heavenly peace. I don't think Jesus slept in heavenly peace. I think he probably slept like any other baby, slept a couple hours and woke up and screamed and woke up his parents, slept a couple hours and woke up and screamed. That's humbling, right? That is God with us. Verse 24, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And that's such a critical moment in the story, because when Joseph names him, that is that official kind of like step of adoption that marks Jesus as a Davidic king. Joseph gives him that name and gives him the God-given name of Jesus. So three names: Emmanuel, Messiah, Jesus, God Himself on a special mission to save. But, you know, to be honest, that's a little trite and cliche for us sometimes. We say, yeah, I know that. The baby was God and He came to save us. And we know those things. And so what grabbed my attention this week was how this genealogy in Matthew 1, I think, ought to kick us out of our doldrums of saying, yeah, I know that. At least that's what it did for me. Because see, we started in verse 16, but God gave us 15 other verses in Matthew chapter 1. So go back with me to verse 1, where it says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And those phrases, son of David and son of Abraham, aren't just genealogy. They are a powerful reminder that God keeps His promises, that God is a covenant-keeping God. Thousands of years earlier, God had set His love on a family and promised Abraham a descendant in whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. 1,000 years before this, within that family, God had promised David a descendant who would sit on His throne and rule forever. So when God Himself came on a mission to save, He comes physically as a son of Abraham and a son of David. Why? Because God is faithful to keep His promises and He is loyal in His love. He's faithful to His promises and He's loyal in His love. Okay, in one ear and out the other. We know that, right? The verses that follow, though, are what, for me, shook me out of the, okay, yeah, I know that. Because as this covenant lineage unfolds, this royal line, it's an ugly, rebellious, humanly embarrassing mess. We start with Abraham, of whom we are told about his lying and his manipulation, and we could say, too, his immorality, who is the father of Isaac. Again, we have record of his lying, his favoritism, his remarkable attempt to manipulate his will instead of God's. Who was the father of Jacob, the deceiver, the manipulator, the one who thinks he's so important, as we saw, that he thinks he can make deals with God and kind of bully God around? That's Jacob. Those are the patriarchs, we call them. Then Jacob has boys. These boys that are the men from whom the 12 tribes of Israel come. Judah and his brothers. The great 12 tribes of Israel. Yes, they were self-centered, immoral murderers. They were an embarrassment. Were it not for the bright light of Joseph, that whole family would be an embarrassment. Oh, and one of those, Judah. Jesus, of course, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah, he was the father of Perez and Zerah by, oh, that's his daughter-in-law. And he didn't marry his daughter-in-law. He was on a fling into prostitution when he conceived by his daughter-in-law. That's Judah and Tamar. Did you know this stuff was right here in the Christmas story? We've only made it through a verse and a half. Think back to the statement I just made. God keeps His promises and remains faithful in His love to people like this. Ah. Now those three names start to click. Here's the question I couldn't get away from this week. Are these the kind of people that I enjoy loving? Are these the kind of people for whom I persist in faithful love? Lying, manipulating, deceiving, self-centered, immoral murderers? That's the kind of people that God loves with loyal, faithful, covenant-keeping love. The genealogy keeps going to make sure we don't miss the point. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron Ram, Ram Amminadab, Amminadab Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon was the father of Boaz by a Canaanite prostitute, Rahab. And Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, another Gentile, a Moabite. And Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Can we put that in, like, really small print? Let's just have David the king, like, in 14-point font, and then the rest of the verse in, like, 6-point font. Right? This is David, the great glory of Israel. The king on whose throne Jesus sits. The father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Here's what I thought as I read Matthew 1. And I got to this point and I thought, now wouldn't you think that at this point, this would be so embarrassing that God would just give up on this family, give up on His commitments to them, give up on loving them and find somebody else. Isn't this embarrassing? Any of you into genealogy? You know, that research? Go find out about your family? Or maybe you found out stuff like this and so you don't tell anybody about it. Wouldn't you think that God would just say, this is so embarrassing, I'm not going to have my son sitting on the throne of David. Look what David did. He murdered somebody because he was immoral. That's how we do it. In the words of Jesus, we love those who love us. We do good to those who do good to us. We give to those who give to us. But loyal, faithful love to those who don't do good to us, to people like this, to people like us. Verse 7, Solomon, who disobeyed God and ended up an idolater with his heart turned away to foreign gods. Rehoboam, who in his pride split God's people into an essentially permanent civil war. Abijah, who followed in the sins of his father. Asa, who relied on Syria rather than the Lord. Jehoshaphat, whose alliance with Ahab had horrific results for Judah. Joram, who brought Baal worship to Judah. And we could keep going. We haven't even gotten to Manasseh yet. Doesn't sound much like good tidings of comfort and joy. But this is what keeps Christmas from becoming some trite cliche in one ear and out the other for us. You can't understand that baby in Bethlehem until you understand people like these. Because it's people like these for whom that baby came in faithful, loyal, promise-keeping love. Jesus came because of God's loyal, faithful love for idolatrous, murderous, immoral, rebellious liars like us. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man some would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus came in love, but He didn't come for lovable people. Think back to those names. We said He is Messiah. Went on a special mission. Remember I asked if you went on any special missions for Christmas presents this year? Now, if you did that, did that special mission happen to be for somebody who treats you very poorly, who's continually unfaithful to you, who lies to you, who rarely does anything to show that they even care about you? Did you go on any special missions for that kind of people? But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God sent Messiah, the one He anointed and set apart for the ultimate special mission. He was set apart for sinners. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The second name is Jesus, Jehovah saves. This whole lineage is like load after load of the junk of sin piled higher and higher. The guilt, the condemnation just piles up. And what does God do? He sends. Jehovah saves. And He says in John 3:17, God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Jesus' name is on the lips of so many people each December. But how many know that the very name of Jesus reminds them both that they are desperately in need of a Savior because of the guilt and condemnation of their sin, and that Jehovah has provided that Savior? He is Jesus. Jehovah saves. And then He is Emmanuel. God sends Himself. God in the flesh. What grand and mighty thing would cause God to come as a baby? Well, murderous, rebellious, lying, manipulating, cheating, self-centered people. For His glory, to save them from the mess they've made and the judgment they've brought upon themselves. Go with me over to Hebrews chapter 2 and just close with this. Hebrews 2 really is a Christmas passage, though not one you think of. And when I came to David in that genealogy and I thought to myself, wouldn't this just be so embarrassing, you just give up? What I immediately thought of was Hebrews chapter 2, because it addresses that exact question. Hebrews 2, and let's start in verse 9. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason He, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, there's the answer to my question. Wouldn't this just be so embarrassing that God would say, okay, forget it? Here's the answer. He is not ashamed to call people like that, to call people like you and I brothers. He's not ashamed to save people like us. Not ashamed to faithfully love people like us. Go to verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That's the whole point. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Why? Why did he become man? Why did he take body? Why did he become human? It's right there. It was to die. The goal from the first moment of conception was for that one to die. And he became like us to die for us. Verse 16. Here you go. For assuredly, he doesn't give help to angels. Don't you think they'd be a better choice? They're big, they're powerful, they're obedient. Wouldn't you just be better off to put your love on angels and forget about all of us? Surely, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Who's that? Who's the descendant of Abraham? Those who share the faith of Abraham. Those who believe the gospel. Verse 17, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. To love us, to save us, he had to be made like us in all things. And so he was incarnated in Mary's womb, born in the cold of a Bethlehem evening, fled as an exile, lived in a humble carpenter's home, grew and matured like any young boy, and at the pride of life was killed for embarrassingly sinful people. But that is love. And beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. How quickly we draw lines. How quickly we say, I can't take it with that person anymore. Okay, well, how far through that genealogy would you say that? After Abraham, was he good enough to deal with? Okay, then Isaac, how about if you had Jacob? You want Jacob to live with you for a while? At what point are you going to say, Jacob, that's it. I can't take it anymore. You're out of here. And if you can deal with Jacob, how about Judah and his brothers? Would you reach a point where the immorality and the mess and the deception and the sin would just, you'd just say, forget it. I can't deal with you anymore. That's kind of how we love, right? I've tried for a long time and now I just quit. You are too much. And had God said that, not a one of us would have salvation. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another and love him. Pray. Father, thank you for that genealogy in Matthew 1, and turn our hearts to see what it meant for you to come for sinners like us, and to joy in that, and then to love people with that kind of faithful love. Thank you for Jesus. Turn our hearts to him. I pray in his name. Amen.